Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll continue where we were last week. And we'll do a little bit of review in just a moment for the sake of those that maybe were not here. It's good to have our children with us this morning, and I'll have some pictures for you this morning just so that you know what we're talking about. And the rest of us, I think, will enjoy those pictures as we see, again, this matter of abiding in Christ. But John chapter 15, and I'd like to read the first 11 verses again. This is such a powerful passage. We read earlier, George read earlier for us from Colossians chapter 1, and it talks about this matter of bearing fruit and talks about also good works in that particular chapter. And so we'll see this emphasis on bearing fruit and abiding in Christ in these 11 verses. Take note of the number of times that it appears here. John is trying to remind us of an important truth or important truths. So John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I would encourage you to underline that verse in your Bible. That is a wonderful reminder how much we desperately need our Savior. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's bow in a moment's prayer and just ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, we are desperately in need of your working in our hearts. May your Holy Spirit have freedom today to do a work in our hearts. And where things need to be taken away out of our lives, removed from our lives, may you do that through your word. And where things need to be pruned, where things need to be changed and improved, may you do that work as well. God, do a work in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's Father's Day, right? And I do not have a message in particular to address fathers, to get back at you for doing one on Mother's Day. But I think the message is very, very important for us, and especially for us as fathers. Because we have a tendency as men, as fathers especially, to want to be self-sufficient, to do things on our own. We don't want to depend on anyone. We're strong. We have knowledge. We can do it. But the reality is, we cannot. And we cannot do it unless the Lord enables us to be the fathers He wants us to be, to be the husbands that God has designed us to be, and to live the Christian life the way He has set forth in His Word for us. So, while it's not a Father's Day message, I believe, fathers, we need to take note of the things in this passage, that of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. Now, for the rest of us, too, we need to take note of this as well. So, let me kind of go back with a little review, and I'll just sort of take the first little bit for the review, and then I'll turn it back over to you, Kenny. But as we think about this picture of the vine and the branches that we looked at last week, I'll just remind you of some thoughts that we made about this. The picture was one that was very understood in Old Testament times. In Old Testament times, Israel was referred to as the vine. In fact, God referred to Israel as the vine that was taken out of Egypt and its slavery and put in a new land and planted in a cleared ground. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about God planting a vineyard and tending it and expecting good grapes, but it yielded nothing but rotten grapes. And so we find other passages in the Old Testament that clearly spelled out that Israel was the vine. But generally in the Old Testament, Israel is depicted as a vine gone bad, as a nation that is being chastised for not bearing fruit as God expected. In fact, it's often called an unfruitful or unfaithful vine. God wanted good grapes or good fruit from the nation, but He found nothing but rotten, unfaithful fruit. And so we find that that's a common image in the Old Testament. It's also a common image during Jesus' day. We find that it was on the coins, this imagery of the vine and grapes. We see it on the coin before us. We see it was also a part of the architecture of the day, that oftentimes on columns, they would have the inscriptions or the imagery of the vine and fruit. We find also that in one of the main gates entering into the temple, Herod's temple, they had golden grapes there as a part of the whole design of the gate. And so as they passed by, they were reminded of the imagery of Israel being the vine. All over the area there in Jesus' day, now this is not necessarily the whole lands here, but it's showing a vineyard. We find, though, in that day, the imagery, the picture of a vineyard was everywhere. And so as Jesus left the upper room with His disciples, and then He was walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, He may have gone to one of the vineyards and used this as a very clear illustration for what He had to communicate with them. And He pictured the vineyard in their text before us. We also find He mentions the vine. And Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And so the vine is this thicker portion here. And so we know that the vine is very important in a vineyard. It provides the nourishment and really the life for the branches. In the early spring, it doesn't look like much. In fact, they have pruned it mercilessly. In fact, as descriptions are made about it, it often looks like a bruised and beat-up vineyard in the spring or late winter because of the pruning process. But then we see that then it starts getting more lush as the year goes on. But we have the main vine. We also have the branches. And we notice here that the branches are coming off of the thicker portion called the vine. The branches are very dependent on the vine for life. They get water and nourishment from the vine. Without the life-giving source of the vine, the branches will die. We also have the fruit. In this case here, it's the fruit of the grapes, and this is a sign that there's health in the branches. There's health in the vineyard, in the vine. And so the intended purpose of the vine is there to be fruit. Fruit is expected. If there is no fruit on the branches, there is something wrong. We also have the vine dresser. I don't have the word up for it, but the vine dresser is the guy who comes along and prunes the branches. Prunes the little growth that's not going anywhere, and prunes actually the living growth that's showing signs of life, prunes so it will bear more fruit. The pruning process And we see this in upstate New York and the far western part of upstate New York, the far northeastern part of Ohio there in Pennsylvania where it meets. We find there's a lot of vineyards there. But we find that a part of this process, the pruning process, is removing the dead branches and burning them up and then pruning back the live branches so that they will yield more fruit. And so Jesus then goes on and makes the application. And before we get there, Jesus says, "I am the vine." Verse 1. He is essential for life, for physical life, and for spiritual life. He is the life giver. And so we could back up here as he's making application. Jesus is the vine. And so think of this picture throughout this text. Think of that vine and the importance of it supplying life for the branches. The branches, the fruitful branches mentioned in our text before us, are followers of Jesus Christ. They are believers in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1 in our text. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches." So clearly, he's referring to this matter of Jesus is the vine, the life supplier, and the branches are believers in Christ. And fruit is expected. And so he prunes away. We mentioned that last week. He prunes away at our life, bringing the Word to bear. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing between soul and spirit. And so he uses God's Word to cut away, to remind us, to convict us of things that ought not to be present in our life. What else does he use? Trials, suffering, loss, so that we will not be the same. He wants us to be more fruitful. He doesn't want to just frustrate us. He doesn't want to just injure us and say, "Aha, take that. Doesn't that hurt? Good." No. Our Heavenly Father is the perfect gardener. He knows exactly what every one of us need. And so he prunes so that we will bear more fruit. And in this text, that reference to the dead branches, I believe, is referring to those who do not know Christ. Those who are professors or professing that they know Christ, but they do not possess Christ in their life. Outwardly, they appear to be followers of Christ, but they have not attached themselves to the vine, to Jesus Christ. They're phonies. And all through the Word of God, we find that reference and we find that announcement. Be careful. Don't think that you're in the vine if there's no fruit in your life. And so we need to be so careful. And reference is made in Matthew's gospel and throughout that there were a lot of people following Jesus, but they really had no faith. They had no internal belief in him. And so the challenge today then is let's move on from that picture and let's talk about this matter of abiding and bearing fruit. So if you're taking notes this morning, here we go, all right? The big idea before us today is this. Believers need to abide in Christ. And if they do, they will bear fruit. Abiding in Christ, necessary. In fact, it's commanded of us. And then if we do abide, we will bear fruit. Number one, and I'll let you take it from here, brother, okay? Believers need to abide in Christ. We find that all through this text. I trust you noticed it, especially as I was reading it this morning. Verse 4, "Abide in me." It's commanded, "and I will abide in you." And then later on, verse 5, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit." And then he goes on and continues to remind us of this need to abide. A true branch, a live branch, one that is truly in the vine, abiding in the vine, abides in the vine. We know it's important for a branch to be attached to the vine. If it's not attached, there's no life. So let me sort of get in this. What does it mean to abide? I think it's important that we understand. And I've sort of put pictures with each point here of these three things. I think there are three implications of what it means to abide. If I am to abide, I ought to know what it means, right? And so I read a lot, I've studied a lot, and I think there's three words that we can kind of help us get a better picture of what it means to abide. The first thing, connection. Abiding in Jesus Christ, first of all, means that we have to have a life-giving connection to Jesus Christ. It's what theologians call, we need to be united with Christ. There must be a connection. How does this connection take place? How do we stick ourselves to the vine? Well, we don't. By God's grace, He has provided salvation for us. By His grace, He has offered that to us. And so by faith, we accept, when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, we recognize that we need Him, that we're sinners, we're desperately in need of Him, and we put our trust in Him. That's how we are connected to the vine. It's the obvious first step. It doesn't just happen automatically. Not every American is connected to the branch, to the vine, Jesus Christ. We are united by faith in Jesus Christ. So people with genuine faith are connected to the vine. That's a part of this abiding, what it means. If we believe in Jesus, we are united with Him. In fact, Paul later on then uses the term in Christ. That's that union, that connection that must be there. All right, the next one. The next word, and if we're not, this is what we look like. Or what someone looks like who is not a Christian. They're a dead branch. They show no life in them, and they don't belong to Him. So there needs to be being united with Christ, a connection. Second, there needs to be dependence. Dependence. So what does it mean to abide? It means to be connected, but it also means dependence. The branch is dependent on the vine. In the text, in the picture before us, if you notice, here's the vine going down, and here's the branches coming off from that. The branches. Over here we see the believer is the branch that is connected to the vine, and we find that it's dependent on the vine. For any nourishment, the branch derives its life, the power, the supply, the sap flows from the vine to the branch, supplying it with water, minerals, and nutrients. We are completely dependent upon Jesus for everything. We see that in verse 4. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are dependent on it. Do you understand that? I need to understand it more. And I believe you need to understand it more. That as we go through our life, as we live out, whether it's working at a job, going to school, pastoring a church, we need to understand that this abiding means being dependent on our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I'm not here because of my big effort. I'm not accomplishing things for Jesus because of my power, my brain, and my intuition. No, it's because we feed upon that life-giving vine. In fact, isn't it interesting, throughout the book of John, Jesus uses terms like this: drink of the living water. Eat my flesh. Wow, that sounds kind of radical. In fact, people stopped following of that. Said, oh, you're gross. No, he's talking about this matter of eating Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. Eat from me. Take from me. Internalize who I am. You know, take me into your life, but then depend upon me. I am the only one that will satisfy. And so we need to rely upon Him. The Christian faith is not through self-reliance and pride. I can do it on my own. But we are relying upon Him. So, abiding means to be connected. It means dependence. I desperately need Him. And third, it means continuance. It means continuance. Abiding also involves continuance. The word abide means to remain, to stay, to continue. Two of the disciples who first encountered Jesus, they asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Same word. They wanted to know where Jesus made his residence. So the word staying is the same word as abide in John 15. So to abide means to reside, to stay, to remain there. It means to have an ongoing relationship with Christ. Not once in a while. Not just when we first say we believed. Not just as a child. But we ought to continue to trust, continue to abide our whole lives. So how does a believer do this? If we're told to do that, how does a believer do that? Well, let me give you some suggestions of what, and as we look at the Word of God on how we need to do that. First, to believe or trust in Jesus Christ. That is the absolute first step. We already saw that. To be connected to the vine, we must do it through faith, believing in Him. Second, we must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Be not filled with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." It's the idea of be controlled. Yield control of your life to the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that you will be able to abide as Christ has commanded. Third, spend time in the Word. We see this over and over again, that the way that God uses His Word to encourage us, to grow us up, to remind us, to reprove us, to help us, to comfort us, is through His Word. We must be in God's Word. We cannot, as believers, be growing in our faith and abiding like we ought until we're informed adequately from His Word. So it must be in His Word. And then next, fourth, spend time in prayer. The Word is the way that God speaks to us. Prayer is the way that I speak to Him. That's a part of this abiding. In order to get to know someone, we need to be talk. We need to be communicating with each other. And that's the way we talk with our God. Number five, desire to know Christ more. To abide in Him means we want to be around Him. We want to know Him more. And Paul, look through the book of Philippians. Pull that out for your devotions this week. It talks about that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So his whole life was consumed with this matter of knowing Christ. And then last, to desire His will more than our own. All of this is wrapped up, I believe, in this matter of abiding. So it has the idea of connection, dependence, and continuance. And these are some ways that we as believers can continue to abide in Him. Second, in our outlines before us, believers who are abiding in Christ will bear fruit. The picture before us again, fruit. God expects us to be living fruit-filled lives. And so we find here that this is very important. The imagery is important. And we find that a true branch bears fruit. One thing you'll find in this text, it never gives us an out to say, Christians, if you want to, you don't have to bear fruit. No, it's either fruit-bearing Christians or you're not a Christian. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, am I bearing fruit or not? Am I bearing fruit? If there is fruit, the Lord Jesus, God is going to prune us so we'll bear more fruit. If there is no fruit, then we need to seriously ask whether we are a follower of Christ or not. We find in verse 2, it says, God wants us to bear more fruit. Verse 8, much fruit. So fruit bearing is important. So, what is this fruit that a believer is to be bearing? Again, I think we need to come back to practically, what does fruit bearing look like? Do we start sprouting grapes out our ears? No, that would be weird. Branches start to come out of our head. No. So what does this fruit look like if I am to be bearing fruit? All right. I think C.S. Lewis may have been the one who actually categorized and said there is the fruit of character and there's the fruit of action. And so let's kind of take those categories. The fruit of character. The fruit of character. So what is that? The fruit of character is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and advance it once there if we could. The fruit of character. Again, go ahead and advance it to the next one. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you notice for your kids and stuff like that, here's some things that you could draw. Some fruit of the Spirit. Peace, patience, joy, faithfulness, love, goodness, self-control, gentleness, caring, kindness. You want to know if you're growing, if you're showing fruitfulness in your character? Here's a good passage, Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. How are we doing? Am I showing love? Is there gentleness being demonstrated in my life? How about self-control, kindness, all of those things? That is a good measuring stick for us to see, how am I doing? Am I showing fruitfulness? Also, Philippians chapter 2, the next slide shows that, the idea of the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, have this mind in you, which was also in what? Help me out, class. Christ Jesus. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ. And then it goes on and tells us the beauty that left heaven's glory and came down and became a servant, and a servant even unto death. One of the things we see very evident there in the life of Christ is humility. Washed his disciples' feet before he went off to go to the cross. And he said, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to show humility. I want you to lead with humility and not with an iron fist. Servanthood. How are we doing? How's the fruit showing in your life? Well, then there's the fruit of action. And I'd like to point out some fruit, some action fruit for you. The first one is the fruit of obedience. The fruit of obedience. We see in the text before us that is, it says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. One of the evident fruits of action that we can do to show forth that we're followers of Christ, that we're true branches, is that of obedience. Second, good works. The fruit of good works. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 in our next slide tells us this. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. And we find this emphasis all through the New Testament, that of good works. That is fruit. It's evident that we are ones who are in the vine and we are healthy branches. We're bearing fruit of good works. There are many other passages. Ephesians chapter 2 says we're not saved by good works, but He has saved us to do good works. Then also we read in Matthew 5, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So good works is a fruit that we bear that brings glory to God. And so that is a way, again, that we know. And there are many ways that many good work indications, things that we do that honor our Lord and show forth we have fruit. The next one is fruit of witnessing. Fruit of witnessing. When we present the gospel, when God saves them, He refers to that those people that are coming. Remember, well, here's the situation. John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus is his, the beginning of the chapter has talked about the Samaritan woman and how then she puts her trust in Jesus, and then she goes off to her village and she brings back fellow villagers with her. And Jesus is pointing out to his disciples, he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe unto harvest. He's referring to the fruit of harvest, and he's referring to the people that are coming as a result of that Samaritan woman who has told about what Jesus has done. And we find in other places in the New Testament, Romans 1:13, he said, I plan at times to be with you in order that I may have a harvest or fruit among you. And so as the church labors and ministers, whether on the mission field or at our own mission field here in Lake in the Hills area, we have the responsibility of bearing fruit, testimony for Jesus Christ. Follow me, and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. That's a sign of bearing fruit. Another one is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. This next one, the fruit of giving praise and thanksgiving to God. It tells us in Hebrews 13:50, through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. So here it's bearing the idea of the fruit of our lips giving praise to Him. So these are ways, practical ways. I guess we haven't gone into specifics, but these are ways that we can demonstrate fruit in our lives. Third, I just want to touch briefly on this and then we'll close. From this passage, there are blessings. And there's only a few mentioned in this passage. There are many, many more mentioned in the Word of God, but these are a few that are brought out in this text before us. Blessings for those who abide and bear fruit. First, we bring glory to God. The believer's fruitfulness brings glory to God. We see that in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Folks, isn't it great to know that there are ways that we can bring glory to God through our life? And we can know that this brings glory to God. When we're showing fruitfulness, it brings glory to our God. Second, another blessing. The believer's prayers will be answered. In verse 7, it says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I think we have abused this verse terribly in years gone by. And many people misuse this, thinking that just anything we ask of God we'll get. There's two conditions. Notice in this verse, if you abide in me. So someone who has been connected to the vine, a believer, a follower of Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, and then notice, and if my words abide in you. So Jesus is saying, if you're connected to the vine, and if my words are in you, you're desiring to do what I say, you're intent on knowing what my word is, then you ask whatever you will, and it will be done. And so I believe that with those two conditions, that if we're really where we ought to be in our lives, and we're in tune with His Word, and we understand that we ought not to be asking to consume our own lusts. In other words, God, give me a Cadillac. God, give me a mansion in Boulder Ridge. God, give me this. You told me. No, no, no. There are other things as well. If there's sin in our life, He will not hear us. So a one who is abiding in the vine knows that if I've got sin in my life, I should not be asking in prayer. Or if I'm just saying, Lord, give me this, give me that, just to consume it for myself, He will not answer that prayer. So we have to understand the conditions that are before us. But for one that's abiding in the vine, He's promised to answer our prayers. Third, the believer will experience full joy. Do you want joy in your life? The believer that's abiding and bearing fruit has true or full joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And in this same gospel, He says, you know what? I give you peace, not like the world gives, but I give peace that's special peace. I think the same thing as joy. This world, they have lots of happiness in things, but it's short-lasted. And so we have to really have true joy. We need to abide in Christ. And then last, the believer is called God's friend. It was brought out in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you. What a tremendous opportunity. What a tremendous title to be known as the friend of God as we're abiding in Him. So, in conclusion, believers need to be abiding in Christ. If they do, they will bear, or we will bear, fruit. Christ is essential for our walk. We cannot do it alone. He expects us to be bearing fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Are you abiding in the vine? You will be blessed if you do. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your instruction this morning from your word. These are not the words of Pastor Mark. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And blessed are we if we apply them to our lives. May we be wise in that we don't just hear the words, but may we apply them to our lives. We thank you for your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen.